Last week in my Sunday morning message, I talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 9, specifically the verse was verse 8. And I made a big deal out of the translation. If you remember that part of the message, it was talking about the source of giving, the determination of giving, and that verse, it's actually verse 7, each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I mentioned to you that the original Greek word there is cardia, which is the word for heart that we get cardiac surgery, that kind of thing. So Philip comes over to my office. This is why you hire staff, so we can be learning from each other. And he said, my Bible said heart. And I said, well, what translation do you have? And he said, I've got the ESV. And I was like, what? So, interestingly, if you take the Pew Bible and you look at it in the Pew Bible, page 968, here's what the Pew Bible says. And the Pew Bible is an ESV that we just bought like 6 months ago. Each one, I'm on page 968, I'm reading 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So they fixed it. And if you know anything about the ESV, like I learned myself, my ESV is a large print Bible that helps me with preaching, and I probably bought this 7 or 8 years ago. But in 2017, they updated the text of the ESV, which is actually located there in the front, ESV Text Edition 2016. So that solved a great mystery for me, and I don't know if you were sitting out there in the congregation going, wow, what is he preaching out of, because my ESV says heart, and know that I didn't write them a letter and have them fix it. They actually got it right the second time around. So I just wanted to share that with you, because I always want to be careful in how I handle Scripture, and I want to make sure that I'm doing it in a way that is helpful and not detracting from or taking away from what Scripture is teaching. But I was surprised by that. I don't know how many of you caught that. How many of you would just slip your hand up and say, oh yeah, I've got the newer ESV. You're out of date, Pastor. Pat's got the newer one. You got the newer one. Did you notice it while I was preaching that day? And you just left me leave like hanging, right? Okay. Well, by all means, if you ever have a question like that, I'm actually, unless Philip would have come over, I mean, I still would have been just rolling on to the next week. And I thought that was extremely, not to correct the preacher, especially when you're married to him. Amen. All right, let's go to Deuteronomy tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want to work a little bit tonight on what we might call a theology of wealth, a theology of wealth. And it's so difficult on Sunday mornings when I am picking and choosing where to go in the passage and where to go in the Bible, that I just can't cover everything that I would want to cover. And so it's very helpful for us to go back to the Old Testament, because I want you to think that way, that it's not Generosity is not just a New Testament concept. Generosity is throughout Scripture because that's the character of God. That's the nature of God. So if God is writing this book, it's going to overflow with the themes of who He is, His character, His works, and of course generosity is a part of that. And so this is a helpful section in Deuteronomy that kind of lays out for us, you know, what God has done and His provision and how the people are to respond and the temptations that they're going to face in the promised land as they get settled and things start to happen and prosperity begins to take place. Some warnings here near the end of the chapter. So let's begin here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. The whole commandment that I commanded you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And so the wilderness was a defining moment for Israel. It was a journey of great humiliation, of great dependency on the Lord. God brought them low before He raised them up. And so humbling you, testing you, trying to find out. And I love this because it fits with what we talked about this morning. He's constantly wanting to examine and know what's in your heart. What is your heart? What is your heart chasing? What is your heart pursuing? What is your heart desiring? What are your heart's affections and passions and desires? Whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna. Okay, now just keep in the back of your mind this morning, because one of the things that I want you to grow in your understanding of Scripture is this tapestry of Scripture that just weaves and fits together. Okay, it's one book with one message. This is God who is feeding His people, right? Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that, okay? Here are the Israelites. They're getting food provided to them, right? He humbled you, verse 3, and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus quoted that, by the way, to Satan when Satan tempted Him. Your clothing did not wear out. So I circled food, fed you, and I circled clothing, did not wear out. And I'm thinking that perfectly matches up with contentment, the idea that we studied this morning from 1 Timothy 6. If we have food, if we have clothing, that's why Jesus is telling us in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry about those things. Don't go chasing after those things the way unbelievers do, the way the Gentiles do. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. So that all packages together under the theme of contentment and provision. Your clothing did not wear out on you. Your foot did not swell these 40 days. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and by fearing Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. This good land sounds nothing like the wilderness. This is a land of blessing. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Remember that the journey through the wilderness was because of their disobedience, because of their complaining. But the promised land is a land of blessing. The Lord your God's bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs. They did not have that in the wilderness. Flowing out in the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and a land of olive trees and honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full. And you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Now put that aside against over and against what Paul said tonight when he said, I know what it is to abound. I know what it is to be full, but I also know what it is to be hungry. I know what it is to eat a steak, and I know what it is to eat a hot dog. And the important thing is, I'm full. I'm satisfied. Right? That's Paul's point in Philippians 4. I know what it is to stay at the Hampton Inn, and I know what it is to stay on the ground with a rock as my pillow. He says, I know these different extremes, but in all of those things, I am content because it's Christ who is in me. So what's the temptation? Verse 11. You've got all this prosperity. You've got all of this wonderful land. You're going to be full. You're going to bless God for the good land he's given you. And then along comes verse 11, and it slaps you in the face. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God. Prosperity can be a double-edged sword. You get comfortable. You get complacent. You start to expect this. You start to have this entitlement mentality. And he says, you're going to get in the land. You're going to have all of this blessing, all of it from the Lord, and you are going to forget the Lord your God. And you're like, well, no way we would do that. By not keeping his commandments, his rules, his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built your good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, what happens to the heart? Verse 14. Your heart will be lifted up. Your heart will be lifted up. Pride. A haughty spirit, looking down on others. So listen, that reads just like we read today, 1 Timothy 6. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Why is the same command given in the New Testament and the same command given in the Old Testament? It's the same old stubborn heart. Amen. That's the issue. The same heart that is prone to wander, Lord, I feel it back here in Deuteronomy 8, is the same heart that Timothy's addressing. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who is richly providing us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good and be rich in good works, to be generous, to be ready to share. And he's like, don't go to sleep. It's as if he says to Israel, I don't want to mess you up by prospering you. And I think God could say that very thing to us. If I give you a little bit of prosperity, it immediately goes to your head. It immediately goes to your heart. And suddenly you have forgotten me. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God. Because of prosperity. Then your heart, look at verse 14. Then your heart, it always comes back to the heart. Then your heart be lifted up, pride, and you forget the Lord your God. You start to look at what you've done. You start to look at what you've accomplished. I mean, one of the worst things about prosperity is you get so deceived that you begin to think that you're the one that did this. Man, look at what my hands have done. Look at the kingdom that I've built. Look at the portfolio that I've put together. Look at me. So the heart is the issue. And the heart is not humble. Remember, in the wilderness, they were what? Humble. Says back in verse 2. That God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness that He might humble you. So in the wilderness, when they are dependent on God, they're humble. But you get into the promised land and suddenly there's a spirit of independence. All right? The gospel crucifies independence. The gospel says to you that you are completely and totally dependent on Jesus Christ. For all things. So the heart be lifted up. You forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock. And you could go back to Numbers and you could look all of that up. It's just a narrative that goes along with the teaching. Now here's what I love, verse 14. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. There's what Paul knows when he says, in Christ I have learned to be content because Christ is working for my good. He is confident in this, that God, who began a good work in us, will finish that work until the day of Christ, until the return of Christ. So, God will do you good in the end. That has to be part of a theology of suffering and a theology of prosperity. God is working all things for our good. Beware lest you say in your heart, here it is, verse 17. My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. How far Israel has fallen. My power. And if you go back and you just think about the miraculous parting of the Red Sea, I mean, how could you even think that you had anything to do with that? My power. No, it was God's power. The might of my hand. And see how deceptive wealth and prosperity can be? You're all of a sudden taking credit for what only God can do. My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God. Listen to this. Here's a baseline for a theology of wealth. For it is He who gives you power to get wealth. God is not opposed to us working hard and gaining wealth. He is opposed to us taking credit for it. It comes from God. Why? Because all things belong to Him. God owns everything. That's the foundational principle of generosity that we went over the first week. Amen. God owns everything. Everything we have is a gift from Him. Everything is entrusted to us by Him that we could steward it and manage it and lead it well. So, this is a great quote that I didn't get to this morning. I want to give it to you tonight. Contentment does not depend on what we have. It depends on who we are. And you see that in Israel. Who are you? Over here, you're broken. Over here, you're humble. Over here, you're dependent. But as soon as we sprinkle a little prosperity in there, what happens? Suddenly you forget. Suddenly you go to sleep. Suddenly you start taking credit for what clearly is not of your power or your ability, of your might. So I'm just going to ask. Those of you who tomorrow will wake up and will go to work, thank you, God, for providing me the opportunity to make wealth for two purposes, so I can take care of the needs of my family and so that I can give to those in need. That's the bottom line. So God is the one who is giving us this opportunity and this ability, and we live in a country and we live in a nation where job satisfaction is like all-time low. I hate my job. And I go begrudgingly. I go complaining. I go without a willing heart and a willing spirit. And if I'm reading this, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. He's providing for you. And so it really calls into question, does it not, the condition of our heart in relationship to our wealth and our prosperity? Do we see it as God's gracious gift? So why is God doing this? Why is God giving us the power to get wealth that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers? What did He promise them? He promised them that He would take care of them. So God says, here's what I'm going to allow you to do. I'm going to allow you to work. I'm going to allow you to build wealth in order that you might see that as a gift from the gracious hand of God. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord God makes to perish before you, so shall you perish. Because you would not obey the voice of the Lord. And of course, we know the rest of the story. They don't listen. Deuteronomy chapter 15. I want you to see that the Old Testament, the law in Deuteronomy, teaches generosity. We don't have a gracious God in the New Testament and a stingy, mean God in the Old Testament. That's not the biblical view of God. And so I want you to see the foundation. When we were talking the last 2 weeks about generosity, it's rooted and it's grounded in passages like Deuteronomy chapter 15. So look at verse 7. Deuteronomy 15, 7. What are we going to do with this wealth? What are we going to do with this prosperity? How are we going to use it to serve others and advance the kingdom? That's the question. That's why God's giving it to us. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within the land, within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart. Why does that keep coming up? It's amazing to me that the heart is always on center stage. The heart is always the issue. Hardening your heart. Remember last Sunday night we talked from 1 John about the closing of the heart? You see your brother in need and you close your heart. Again, it's just those themes that are running through Scripture. This is so important to God that He repeats it in other places. Like He really wants us to take seriously the needs of others, that we might intervene and get involved and help and show ourselves to be marked by the grace of God. That's what generosity is all about. Hey, grace has had an effect on me. Grace has had an impact on me. And therefore, I have turned outwardly to see that if one of my brothers should become poor in any of your towns with your land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not harden your heart. Or what? Closing the hand. You see how the closed hand and the closed heart go together? We talked about that last Sunday night. In fact, a fascinating study of Scripture for you to do is to study the position of hands in the Bible. I don't know if I've ever read anything. All those books I told you about that are on my shelf, I don't think there's anything about hands and the position of hands, but hands matter to God. Because hands are representing heart. And so hands, if he says in Psalms to lift up holy hands, what's in your heart? A love and appreciation and a worship for God. And so he says, I want to see. You know, what does Jesus say about the hands in the Sermon on the Mount? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You know what that means? You're not counting it out. It would be like me opening up my wallet, grabbing everything that's in there, and just giving it to someone. I don't know the amount. As opposed to the person who takes it and goes, well, here's a penny, here's two pennies, here's three pennies. I'll get there. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. Hardening your heart, an unworthy thought in your heart, verse 9. Against the poor your brother, verse 8. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. James was backing that up today. I don't know how many of you studied James in Sunday school. And he was talking about this. If you were in James chapter 1, how we treat the poor and the rich differently. How we focus in on their outward appearance. We look at them as objects that we can manipulate. What can we get out of the poor man? Nothing. Well, you go sit in the corner. What can we get out of the rich man? Everything. Well, you sit right here up front. So the unworthy thought of verse number 9. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. And again, I think the ESV nails it there because your thinking is in your affections and desires. And you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye looked grudgingly on your poor brother. Now, what is the year, the seventh year, the year of release? It's Jubilee, when debts were released. And so here's Carol, and she's needing food to eat, and she's in a world of upside-down financial situation. And I look at her, and I go, well, Carol, guess what? Couple more months, it'll be the year of Jubilee and you start all over. And he's saying that's the hardness of the heart. I'm looking with my eyes. I mean, all of this is just fitting together beautifully. It's the heart. It's the eyes. It's the hands. It's like there's a posture to generosity. You know, generosity is not looking begrudgingly, but expectantly, open hands, open heart. He says, if you look grudgingly on your poor brother, you give him nothing, and he goes and he cries out to the Lord against you. He says, you'll be guilty of sin. He says, you shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. Now think about that. I'm going to be stingy. I'm going to be hard-hearted. I'm going to be cold. And I'm going to risk God blessing you in all your work and in all that you undertake. You see the trade-off there? I mean, if that's the case, then doesn't it all belong to God and God can use whatever he wants at any time he wants and say, Lord, it's yours. Use it. Glorify your name. Amen. It just blows me away because for this, the Lord your God will bless you. The blessing is in the giving. Have y'all figured that out yet? That's the blessing of the gospel. Not getting and receiving, but giving. The Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all you undertake. Why? Because your heart is in a position that will give away what God puts in and blesses. It's really an amazing relationship. And he says, as a reminder, Jesus told us this, remember, you know, the poor you will have among you always. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. So God is not giving us wealth in order that we might just build more and more and more for ourselves. He says, I'm giving you wealth because the poor are always going to be among you, and you have an opportunity to minister to people and make a difference in their lives. If you would just open your eyes and open your heart and have that posture of generosity toward those who are around you. Look at Proverbs 31. Now, most of you probably sitting there would go, you know, I definitely wouldn't think of Proverbs 31 as an example of a theology of wealth and prosperity, but boy, God blesses this lady. Amen. And the key to the blessing is at the end of Proverbs 31, where it says that a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So that's where it all begins. But this lady is busy. She is hard working. God is blessing her. God is prospering her. An excellent wife, who can find? That's verse 10. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does good to him and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks out the wool and the flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Right? She's diligent. She's working hard, up early. She considers a field and buys it. So she's an entrepreneur. She would do great on Shark Tank. She considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hands. She plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength, makes her arms strong, and she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. But lo and behold, would you look at verse 20? What does she do with all this wealth? She takes care of her family. She contributes to the well-being of her household, her children, her husband, the maid servants. But verse 20 says it all, doesn't it? She opens her hand. I told you, study the hands in Scripture. It's fascinating. Godliness is associated with an open hand. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. God can bless her. God can prosper her because she knows what to do with it. Amen. She knows what it's for. She's got her eyes open to that need. She's got her heart open to that need. She's got her hand open to that need. She sees it. Burdens her. God's blessed me. I need to give this overflow of blessing away to those in need. She's not afraid of snow for her household. I'll tell you one thing. She didn't live in Boone. You know, on one occasion, Boone got over, well, it was a blizzard of 93. I'll tell you this story. It's unbelievable. We lived here in 1993. We lived on Sevierville Road. And I mean, that blizzard in 93 just shut everything down. Laura and I were walking on Sevierville Road, no cars at all. It's like 18 inches of snow, okay? Boone got 10 feet of snow from the blizzard of 93. The trucks to clear the roads were getting stuck, so they had to bring in those big graders with those blades on it. And they said as they would go down the road we lived on, Howards Creek Road, it would push the snow up to 12 and 14 feet. Oh, how's the car going to get out of the driveway if there's 14 feet of snow there? I mean, It was just a mess. They were weeks and months without power, and it was, I was glad I didn't live there. So she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her, that was a random thought. That was a squirrel, okay? That was a rabbit. Like, where did that come from? Wow. Flashback. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. I think in a theology of wealth and prosperity, God is not against hard work. In fact, I think he's drawn to it when he sees the hard-working nature that we have. Now, hard work, again, is not earning us favor with God. It's in gratitude for what he's provided that we, out of grace, work to show ourselves to be those who've been recipients of his love and his kindness and his grace. Her children rise up, call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. And here's the whole key to chapter 31. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. One last verse in the New Testament to kind of sum up this background and teaching that we've had tonight. I think Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, helps us again frame what work is and how God expects us to share the fruits of our labors. So Ephesians chapter 4. He's just given these rapid fire commandments. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger, give no opportunity to the devil. And then look at verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal. I mean, you could think in a theology of wealth that, you know, I'm not going to work hard, I don't want to mess around with all that, so I'll just become a thief. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. Okay, so a thief has a lot of coveting going on, a lot of dissatisfaction going on, more and more and more. And so if I can't work it for it and earn it, then I just go out and take it from someone. That's the image here. So let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, let him work, doing honest work with his own hands. So God is not against hard work. God is not against us having jobs that provide for our needs and help us to build wealth, but what's the purpose? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Next time you go to a job interview, and they say, why do you want this job? Give them that answer. See what they say. You know, I need this because I want to be a blessing to others. And it really reshapes and reframes the way you look at work, the way you look at a vocation. That really my vocation and my work is in service to the kingdom and the gospel. And I think you get in big trouble when you begin to compartmentalize your life. And you say, oh, over here I put on the work hat, and over here I put on the church hat, and over here I put on the social hat. All of it goes back to who God is, how he has treated us in Christ Jesus. And because of that, I mean, just think about it this way. Every 7 years, debts were forgiven. Every day in Christ, our debts are forgiven. Every day in Christ, we receive mercy. We receive grace. And that changes the heart. So as you think about work, as you think about money, as you think about wealth, as you think about being kingdom citizens, being generous givers, I love the way he ends that. So that you may have something to share with anyone in need. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, we need nights like tonight where we're getting in our minds the background, the theology. Father, we live in such a prosperous time and nation that Father, it is so easy for us to forget that there are those in desperate need all around us. And God forbid that we would shut our hearts. God forbid that we would close our hands. God forbid. That we would deny the Holy Spirit an opportunity to work and to bless in and through us. Because generosity is in our hearts. Generosity lives in us. And Father, contentment is not about what we have and what we don't have. It's about who we are in Christ. God, we should be the most contented, satisfied people on the planet because we have found Christ. Because we have experienced grace. Because we know what it is to have the Savior's love. And God, if that doesn't change us, nothing will. If that doesn't melt the heart of stone, nothing will. So again, God, it just goes back to who we are. We are recipients of generous grace. Help us to look this week for those opportunities where we can give back, where we can serve, where we can minister, where we can be generous with our time, our talents, our resources, our love. All of that for Christ. All of that for the kingdom. God, help us to seek first the kingdom. To seek first the righteousness of Christ. And not worry about these other things. They'll take care of themselves. We pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.